I'd like to take a look at Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to spend a few minutes here taking a look at a story that we're all very familiar with. I think most of us anyway are very familiar with this. It's in all four gospel accounts. It's in Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 18, as well as here is in Matthew. Chapter 26, beginning in verse 69. Matthew 26, 69, through the rest of the chapter. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Again, this is a story we're, I think, very familiar with. I'd like to briefly take a look at this and consider really three separate things. I'd like to take a minute and look at Peter's actions here during what's commonly called the denial of Peter. I then like to take a little bit of time and look at what sort of led up to this moment, maybe some of the things that Peter had done or was doing that maybe allowed him to act in this way. And then finally, I'd like to sort of look at what happens after the story. To Peter. In this, we have obviously a very casual disregard for Christ. We have just a blatant refusal that he knows anything about Christ, which is pretty shocking because if you just go back a little bit in that same chapter, we see that Peter was willing to fight for Christ. You have in verse 51, in my Bible, just the page before, "And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear." We know from the account in John 18 and 10 that was Peter. So here's Peter ready to fight for Christ. And within hours, he denies even knowing who Christ is. Pretty shocking. And obviously that is something that I think is a danger that all of us can have. Maybe not something in this regard, although possibly if somebody said, "Oh, are you a Christian or do you go to church?" Maybe we might deny that for some weird reason. But I think more likely we run the danger if we don't keep Christ in front of us, if we don't constantly remember everything that is provided to us through Christ, that we are more likely to make mistakes in our lives, that we're more likely to live in some sort of a sinful way or anything like that. Peter here was acting wrong without realizing it. He had three separate chances to mention that he knew Christ, and he didn't. I don't think that he denied Christ and then in his mind said, "Oh, I shouldn't have done that." And then when he was asked again, he denied Christ and, "Oh, I did it again." I think this was he wasn't thinking. He was making a mistake. I've said before and other people have said before how a lot of times people, when they're lost, you don't realize you're lost until at some point later, then you're really lost. You don't, as soon as you make the wrong turn, go, "Oh, I'm completely lost. I need to go get directions." You think you're in the right place, you keep going down the wrong path. That's sort of what Peter's doing here. He's refused to acknowledge Christ, and he does it in such a casual way he's not even aware. And I think many of us can get trapped, you know, get into some sort of temptation and not really realize how far off the straight and narrow, as it were, that we are. Now, we do see at the end in verse 75, when Peter remembered, we see his reaction. And he went out and wept bitterly. Wept, the word that was used there basically means to wail aloud. The word bitterly means violently. Okay, so he looks back, he remembers, now that he was warned, about his actions, and in the account in Luke, it says Christ looked at Peter, and at that point he wept bitterly. But that should be our response. When we do realize that we have done something wrong, when we do realize that we have committed some sin, we should be appalled. Okay, this isn't, "Oh, gee, boy, did I mess up. I feel terrible. let's go get a bite to eat. Okay, this was not, this was a, in as he was committing this sin or was in this action, he was casual about it, but when he realized what he had done, he wept bitterly. We've got a lot of children here now, and sometimes we get to enjoy the tantrums that they have. And that's what I think of when I think of this weeping bitterly. You know, when the kid has the tantrum, he cries and screams and is totally out of control. And then when it's over, they're still sort of out of control. You know, they calm down, but they take a breath and they kind of get that, you know, because they're still so upset. And that's what Peter did. Okay, this wasn't misty-eyed, oh, I'm watching Bambi and my eyes are glazing up a little bit. This isn't, oh, Nebraska lost a football game, what do I do? This is weeping bitterly because Peter realizes, and that should be our response when we realize that we've done something wrong. Now, how did Peter get into this situation? Again, just a little bit before, he was with Christ, he was willing to fight for Christ. I've got a couple of things that I think that he was doing that maybe we can avoid that can help us. Again, maybe not denying Christ, although possibly that would be something, but you know, any, you know, sinful or inappropriate action. First of all, I think Peter was overconfident. He had kind of a little bit of a superior attitude. If we go back just a few verses in Matthew 26, 33 through 35, this is when Jesus is talking to the apostles, and we see Peter, Jesus is talking about that he is going to be betrayed. Verse 33, Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing. So they're all saying this, but he has this overconfidence. I can handle this. And how many times, and we've heard it from up here, you know, many, many times, when man decides he's going to solve the problem instead of relying on God, when we start to get overconfident, I don't need to go talk to Jerry and get some advice. I don't need to give Gerald a call. I can handle this. Then we mess up. And so that was a mistake that was going on here. It's tempting fate is a word we like to use. You know, we get too close to someone. I know this is a temptation, but I can handle it. And then, you know, you go down that slippery slope. All right. I know I could never work at Dairy Queen. All right. I just couldn't do it. They'd have to put in a double wide door so I could leave the place after work. So I'm not going to go do that. All right. Now that's sort of a flippant, obvious thing, but there are different things that affect people different ways. And if there's a temptation that you know you have, then you should avoid it and not see, well, how close can I get before it hurts me? So there's some overconfidence there. A second thing was prayerlessness. Okay, what I mean by that is that Peter had gotten away from prayer. I'm not going to read the whole section, but if you wanted to, you could look back verses 36 through 46. We have Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is praying. I will read just a couple verses, beginning in verse 41. Jesus says, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away, unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And earlier I mentioned Peter was one of these. So here's Christ in the garden praying fervently. He tells Peter and the others, "Pray fervently," and they take a nap. All right, so Peter has moved away from a prayerful life. Everybody, probably almost everybody here knows 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, okay? Be in a constant state of prayer. And I know personally, when I get away from that for whatever reason, if I get away from that habit, then you lose that close connection to God and you start to have problems. Luke chapter 18. There's a parable there. I'm not going to read through the parable. It's a parable of a judge and a widow. But Jesus gives this parable. But in Luke 18, verse 1, it explains the purpose, and it says he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. So there's this lesson. You know, and Peter heard this parable. He knew this story. He knew the importance of prayer, but he had gotten away from that. The third big mistake I think that Peter made was just he was in a bad association. He was in a place he shouldn't have been. He was hanging out with people he shouldn't have been in. In this account, in all the accounts, it talks about, just look at verse 58. But Peter was following him at a distance, Jesus, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. So here is he's in the home of the high priest, the place of the high priest, the people that are trying to kill Jesus, and he's hanging out with them. And he's there not because not some, 007, he's going to try to rescue him, pull out some high-tech thing and get Christ away. He's hanging out because he wants to see what's going to happen next. He's curious. And so he's hanging out with the wrong people for the wrong reasons, and they're going to help lead him into a bad situation. Very common, well-known Psalm 1 and 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Well, the inverse would be true as well, right? How challenged is the man who does walk in the counsel of the wicked? How tempted is the man who sits in the seat of scoffer? You know, if you're in the wrong place, if you're hanging out with the wrong people, it's more likely you're going to do the wrong thing. And so Peter had sort of been sucked into that and obviously paid the consequence. All right, so we want to try to avoid this overconfidence, this superiority. We want to make sure we have a good, strong prayer life. We want to be careful of who we associate with as much as possible, so that we don't get sucked into those kinds of things. Now, keep in mind, obviously, the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, we can't be too hard on Peter. We can't, I can't believe, I would never do such a thing, whatever. Matt just mentioned his Matthew 7:1 talks about, not judging too harshly. And let's keep in mind what ultimately happens with Peter. He doesn't go out, weep bitterly, and we never hear of him again. He doesn't go out and post on his Facebook that I deny Christ and never want to associate with the church again, whatever. We know he wept bitterly. We know that he obviously felt remorse. We know that he probably went and talked to some of the others and said, man, I can't believe I did this, etc. But we also know that Christ, spoke to him again after the resurrection. One of the first people that Christ appeared to was Peter. We know from John chapter 21 that Jesus spoke directly to Peter, and in verses 15 to 19, some commentaries even talk about in this section here where Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Yes. Tend my lambs, etc., etc. Make the direct comparisons to the three denials that Peter made to these three statements of love for Christ. I don't read too much into that, but some commentaries were sort of interesting. But obviously, he does here tell Peter in verse 17, tend my sheep. And he goes on and talks about the importance that Peter's going to have. We know, obviously, you've got a Bible there in your laps, most of you. You flip back a little ways, you see what? 1 Peter, 2 Peter. So Peter has written two books that are in the Bible, emphasizing the grace of God, emphasizing the truth of Christianity versus false teachers. He's continuing to feed the sheep, okay? We, the sheep of Christ, the followers of God, can still feed on the words that Peter wrote there for us to use. So he followed through and did that. Acts chapter 2, obviously a very famous incident. Peter sort of now being much more outspoken in favor of Christ. You have the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You have all these people. You have the 12 apostles, this crowd. You have this Spirit that comes down, and people are speaking in these different languages and stuff. And in this massive crowd of people, some are mocking, some are making fun of the apostles. And what happens, Peter now takes a stand. And I'm going to read Acts chapter 2, verse 36. This is the end of a fairly lengthy speech that Peter makes. And in this speech, he explains the speaking of tongues. He explains the gospel message. And beginning in verse 236, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He's in front of thousands of people and he says, you guys crucified Christ and God has restored him. That's pretty brave. Okay, so he went from a crowd of a handful of people where he was timid, and now he's outspoken and saying, you guys killed Christ and God has elevated him. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. So I don't know what would have happened if Peter had not denied Christ there at the high priest's house. Obviously it was going to happen because Christ said it was going to happen. He prophesied it. Could Peter have swayed a couple of minds? Possibly. But we do see here that ultimately we know there's 3,000 baptized on the day of Pentecost. We know that Peter continued to be a leader of the church. We know eventually that he was martyred for his belief. And so I know the other thing I wanted to mention is that, you know, sometimes when we do realize that we've sinned, when we've done something wrong, we tend to be very hard on ourselves. And I think that's a good thing if it leads us to change our ways. But, you know, we can ask for forgiveness, we can repent, we can work hard at doing things differently. And we see that happen here with Peter. And again, verse 39, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. The invitation, which we offer every time we're together, is mentioned right here. The promise is for as far off as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. The invitation is not offered by whoever is standing here at the podium. The invitation is offered by God, the opportunity to make yourself right with God. And so if you're here tonight and you need to do that, if you've not originally accepted the gospel and have been immersed into Christ, or if you have any other need, we ask you to come forward as we sing the invitation song.